Are you still today, this morning in church on the last Sunday in April 2023, still upset with yourself about something you've done in your past? Something that you cannot forgive yourself for? Something that you cannot somehow get beyond? I saw a video of young people at a camp, and the counselor was asking them, and this one little girl came up, and he said, "You know, do you ever feel like you're unloved?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And I thought, well, I wonder how many older people feel that they're unloved. Do you ever feel that you're stupid or you're dumb or you can't make it in life? We all can have those things happen to us, sometimes because of the wrong actions on our part, but sometimes because the enemy wants to attack us and come after us that way. And so this morning, I want us to take some time to see if God can help us today positionally and also mentally and spiritually get on the same page where he wants us to be. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'll never experience victory again because of what I've done. I don't know if I can have hope again. Well, I want you to know you're not the only one that has ever struggled with these issues of, am I worthy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ or to be loved by him? The Apostle Paul, who we have one-third of the New Testament written by, said those were some of his identical struggles. Notice with me on the screen what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Paul said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," and then he qualifies it, "that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Is there an amen in the house? "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." In verse 24, he describes, incidentally, his despair. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Beginning today, and at least throughout the month of May, I want to speak to you on the topic that God is for you. That is our series. And it's going to be based on one chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has been called the apex of all New Testament teaching. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, you're familiar with the name from Through the Bible radio broadcast, one time said, "If I were ever stranded on a desert island and could only have one book of the Bible and only one chapter out of that book, it would be the book of Romans and it would be the 8th chapter of Romans." One writer referred to it as the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of Christian faith. And here are some reasons why people benefited from this part of the Bible so much. Notice on the screen, first of all, because in this chapter, you'll see in the weeks ahead, that assurance is emphasized. I mean, it's just like an orchestra of assurance that you get in Romans chapter 8 over and over. The chapter begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation," and it ends with, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." So throughout the chapter, we see it. And it opens with no condemnation, it closes with no separation, and in between those 30-plus verses, you find no defeat for a child of God. The things that we're going to talk about over the next weeks are to help us get our head clear of how the world can confuse us in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's standing is safe, your standing in Christ is secure, and it is already settled since the time of the cross of Calvary. And so I want you to know that the assurance is emphasized in this chapter. Also, you're going to see the Holy Spirit is prominent. I'll be honest with you. You see more of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 than you do the other 15 chapters combined. Only 4 times is the Holy Spirit mentioned in the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans. But in this chapter alone, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit 19 different times in this one chapter. And having said that, it's not a doctrinal chapter so much, Romans chapter 8, but it's what the Spirit does for the believer inside of us as we're living for the Lord. And the other thing that I want you to know about the Holy Spirit as we study in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is not a possession you put in your pocket like a genie in a bottle. It is a person. He is a person who we love, who we have a relationship with. It would never be a sin for you to wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit." It would never be a sin or wrong for you to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus gets all the glory. The Holy Spirit points the glory to Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But make no mistake, my friend, if I can go doctrinal for 15 seconds, the Godhead, the Trinity, is equal in stature and nature. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ is God. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, I'm going to heaven, but I will send you a comforter who will lead you and guide you into all truth. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Here's why. Listen up. It is because God never intended for us to live this life in our own power or strength. I've never met anyone could do that. But it was intended by God from the foundations of the earth that we would have the Holy Spirit to help us live this life out. And so he's a person. We can love him. We can obey him. We can submit to him. When you're convicted in your spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts you. When you're encouraged in your spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of God that does that encouragement. And then the next thing that I want you to see, if you want to jot this down, our practice as a Christian must come out of our position in Christ. You didn't get that. Our practice as a Christian, what we do, our practice is what we do. Our practice as a Christian must come from our position in Christ. Our practice cannot be dictated or determined by the current fads of our society. It cannot go with the waves of truth, things that come like winds of doctrine that come in and truth supposedly that is right. But from our stance and our position in Jesus Christ because of the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's about what we receive more than what we achieve. When we understand that when we're saved, you get so many things at salvation. Forgiveness of sins. And that's why we basically come. We realize, but the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in this book in Romans 3. And we want that. But with that forgiveness comes the promise of eternal life. Comes the hope of heaven. Comes the prayer partner. Comes the precious Holy Spirit to be with us. As a Christian, there's nowhere you can slip off and go for 10 minutes and leave the Holy Spirit in your car. He will be with you everywhere you go, everywhere you walk. He'll be in your presence. And we have to come back to our position in Christ before we can put the Christian life into practice. Everything that you do as a Christian must be framed around our position in Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's all about what we receive, and never is it about what we achieve with our own efforts. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't do this often, but we're going to read 11 verses, look at 11 verses, and you can notice on the screen, and I'd like you to say them out loud with me as we go. So would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God, and just follow along. Ready? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God's law, please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, you ought to underline that sometime. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, here's the main point of those precious 11 verses that we've looked at, and that is your position in Christ deals with the penalty of sin, and your practice with the Holy Spirit deals with the power of sin. Our position and then the power. And I'm going to use that statement as an outline for the rest of our time together this morning. First of all, if you'll fill it in, your position in Christ deals with the penalty of sin. Just notice with me one more time on the screen, Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that word therefore is kind of an important word. Paul starts Romans 8 out, and he's going in either a new direction or culminating everything he's built up to. I kind of think it's maybe the culmination of all of it because he starts out with the word therefore. Therefore, based upon everything that I have said in these first seven chapters, and boy, did he say a lot. If you read in Romans chapter 1, he deals with some of the sexual perversion that we're seeing paraded in our society today. In Romans chapter 2, he talks about those who think they're right to meet God because they look good on the outside, but they're just as dirty on the inside as the people in chapter 1. And in case there are any Baptists there, he wants to make it clear in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he deals with that and those seven chapters, and then he uses the word therefore. And it can be translated this way, so consequently, as a result of all this. And for the born-again believer, he gives us this assurance that there's no judgment in the future. And we should experience that assurance right now. Not when we die and we hope there'll be no judgment, but to know that there is no present tense nor future tense condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're saved, then right now, at this very moment, you are secure. People ask, how in the world can you believe in something called eternal security? Simply because the Word of God never gives an example of anyone being saved two times. And simply because the Word of God is sure in words like this, there is present tense into eternity, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I love the way the Apostle John phrased it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Amen, church. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And if you go back to that phrase in Romans 8:1 where it says there is no condemnation, I understand in the original language, the sentence structure of that coming together almost explodes off the page. And Paul is using a word that's so strong that says there's absolutely no exception for this condemnation. It will not happen. A literal translation would simply be, not even one, no condemnation whatsoever. And so what that means is that God commends and doesn't condemn. If you feel condemnation for a sin that's under the blood of Jesus Christ, would you lean up close and remember this? It is Satan attacking you. Because once that sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says it will be brought up against us no more. It's thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, for which we're very glad. But because we are human, because we are still frail, the battlefield of the enemy, the most vulnerable sexual organ on your body, is the 6 inches between your ears, Josh McDowell would say. Is that mind that Satan would come in and attack you with negative thoughts and wrong temptations in your life. And the word condemn, there's no condemnation. I understand that the word condemn comes from two words in the Greek language. One means down and the other means to judge. And literally it would mean to judge down or judge up. And the Caesars and the rulers that would be in charge would have trials brought before them. And they would either judge it down or judge it up. And I don't know, maybe that's where we got thumbs up and thumbs down from, you know, thumbs up thing like that. And then they would also use it in a court of payment, whether it would be thumbs down that they did have to pay it or thumbs up it was paid for. And I want you to know there is no condemnation in us because of Jesus Christ. Everyone that's a believer has a thumbs up from God. Remember that every time you see that. And there is no more payment because Jesus paid it all on the cross, and the penalty that we would deserve, he took care of it. And if you're in Christ, you have been pardoned and will never have to pay the penalty. God's judgment will never come down on Christians because Jesus came down, absorbed that penalty. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that was just part of the benefits in your package that we call eternal life. And there's no impending judgment for a Christian. And every time you think, am I going to in eternity be judged? And when I use the word judgment, I'm referring to especially the judgment of whether you will be in heaven or be in hell. Whether you will have eternal relationship with God in a place we call heaven or eternal separation. And here's an important truth to remember. When God says no condemnation, it's not based upon our performance. It's based upon our position. The reason there's no condemnation is because of our position. I don't want you to raise your hand. Maybe you can blink your eye. But since you've been a Christian, have you ever messed up and wondered why in the world did I do that? Just blink your eye. Wow, it's strong. I can hardly take it. But yet positionally, we are in Christ. He died for us. And sometimes it's hard to get your arms around that and your head around it. But God declares it so that our relationship is based upon our position and it's not our performance. He declared it with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, he doesn't revoke it when we rebel, because sometimes Christians rebel. Sometimes Christ followers rebel. You say, well, I don't. Well, bless your heart. Maybe you've never sinned. And you know better than that. But the things happen. And he doesn't seethe with anger when he sees us. The promise of no condemnation is available for everyone. But it is only applied to those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe it's for the sins of the world, John 3:16. But only applied to those in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, and this is Jesus as an example, if I hold this Bible up, and you are in Christ Jesus, and you know in reality that there are things that you've done in your life that are wrong, and maybe you committed adultery. Well, that would mess your little sheet of paper up a little bit, wouldn't it? Maybe you stole something. You're a thief. That would mess it up just a little bit. Maybe you're a dirty dog liar, and maybe you've lied in a way that you know you shouldn't have done. That'd mess it up just a little bit. And when you look in the mirror, you think you look like Frank Carl. I mean, things are really bad. But when God looks at you because of a promise he made, you are in Christ Jesus. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We know we're frail. If we weren't frail, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. The reason I tell you over and over, the only people that can be in heaven are sinners. Those acknowledge that they are lost without God, without Christ. Then they qualify to be in Christ Jesus. You know how important that term was to the Apostle Paul, in Christ Jesus? He used it 164 times in the Bible. 164 times Paul said, let me remind you, you're in Christ Jesus. When Satan comes after you and tells you that you can't be forgiven for that thing, just like you saw in the video, you look back at him and say, sorry, sucker, I am in Christ Jesus. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and he's accepted me, and I'm in him. Another author puts it this way, God doesn't love you to the degree that you're like Christ. He loves you to the degree that you're in Christ. And that is always 100%. I like that. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. If you're saved, you're always in two locations. You are physically in this building, but you're also in Christ. If you're watching us by way of live stream, you're in your home physically. But as a Christian, you are in Christ. The truth is, you can be in church and still be lost. No one has ever gotten saved just by coming to church. You can have a good family and still be lost. You can be a good neighbor and still be lost. But if you are in Christ, you are commended by God and never condemned by God. And we live in a world that's so crazy of brokenness and sin sickness and disappointment and things changing so fast. You say, how's this possible that we could live like that? And I wonder if somehow, sometimes we don't just think, well, there'll be a little bit of condemnation. I'll have to really answer for some things. Well, the truth is, I think you can answer for those sins and should answer for those sins that you commit as a Christian after you're saved, before you go to heaven. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict us into all truth. And if you sin and you're a Christian, you will either A, not be happy in that sin, B, the Holy Spirit will convict you, or C, you were not a Christian. As John wrote, they went out from us because they really were not of us from the beginning. There are a lot of wheat and tares together, but the Holy Spirit convicts us. In Acts chapter 2, it speaks of the New Testament church saying, and it says that they were convicted in their heart in Acts 2:37. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And even as a believer, though he commends you, though he helps you, God is not okay that we continue in sin. If you do sin, remember, if you sin, the Bible says, we have an advocate with the Father. If you sin, it's a fire escape if you want to look at it. It is a fire extinguisher if you want to look at it. But do not ever brush off the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, because as a child of God, Jesus loves you too much to leave you in the shape that you're in, to be a poor testimony for him, to give you the peace and happiness and the power that you want in your life. And there's literally nothing you can do right now that will make God love you anymore, so don't try to do it by works. There's nothing you can do right now that would make God love you any less than he already loves you. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. I put it on the screen. I want you to see it. Spurgeon, speaking on this topic, said, "Oh, for faith to lay hold on this. Oh, for an overpowering faith that shall get the victory over doubts and fears and make us enjoy the liberty with which Christ makes men feel. You that believe in Christ, go to your beds this night and say, if I die in my bed, I cannot be condemned. Should you wake the next morning, go into the world and say, I am not condemned. When the devil howls at you, tell him, you may accuse, but I am not condemned." Guys, if you're in Christ, you should revel in the fact that God commends us and encourages us. If you're outside of Jesus Christ and you're listening to me today, then you're condemned already. The Bible says without Christ, there is, just as well as there is a place of eternity called heaven, there's a literal place called hell, a place of separation. And judgment is still in front of you. The reason Christians don't face that white throne judgment is because Jesus Christ absorbed the penalty of death and sin and hell and the grave when he died on Calvary's cross. And the only way that we can bypass that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that attending church will not make you right with God. It's only as you ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, to come into a personal relationship with him. Believe in him. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Run to him. And even in a service like this today, that if you do not know for sure that you would go to heaven if you were to die and you've not trusted Jesus Christ, even in your seat today, you can say, "Lord Jesus, today is the day your spirit is drawing me. Forgive me my sins and make me the person you want me to be." Because your position in Christ deals, my brother and sister, with the penalty of sin, and your practice with the Holy Spirit deals with the power of sin. Jesus took care of the penalty. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome sin. We are more than overcomers because of Jesus Christ. I can do all things. That's not a Superman phrase, but I can resist temptation. I can go through the valley. I can do all things through Christ, watch this, who gives me my strength. And that strength comes through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So I want you to see, as we talk about the practice of the Spirit, dealing with the power of sin. Notice beginning in verse 2, there are three ways to put your position into practice, and I'll wrap this up maybe. Maybe not. Number one, learn to focus on what the Holy Spirit has already done. Focus on what the Holy Spirit has done. Verses 2 through 4 tell us that. Notice this. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's already been accomplished for believers. It's happened. And the word "for" tells us the reason why believers have no condemnation. We're set free from the domination of sin, and we're delivered from death through Christ Jesus. Jesus declared in John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The condemnation goes away because of that freedom in Christ. So there's freedom. Then there's also forgiveness. God knew the law was unable to save us, and it could only happen through his son as a sin offering. Notice what verse 3 says. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And the reason we can never be condemned for our sin is because the price has already been paid for them. Christ has done that. God condemned sin and not the sinner. That's why you hear the phrase, the Lord hates the sin, not the sinner. God loves the sinner so much that he sent Jesus to die for each of us. What the law could not do, the Lamb could do. What the law could not accomplish, Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross. And as a result, the third thing is fulfillment. Amazingly, because Jesus is our offering, all of God's righteous requirements are fulfilled, all through Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that means that we're no longer to be dominated by sin, but we're to be delivered by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's not on the screen, but Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not our might that can do it, our power, our strength of ourselves. And the key to victory is to focus who we are in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question today. Do you know who you are? Just like that girl was trying to find out in that film who she was. Do you know who you really are in Christ? Well, if you say you do, then I want to remind you that who you are is not what you do. It's not what you're doing. It's not what you've done. It's not what's been done to you. What you do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. And to decide, I am a child of God, therefore you who are in Christ, we're in him through the new birth. And because of that new birth, we have a new identity. I love it when I see people that say, I say, tell me your story. And they say, do you want to hear BC or after Christ? Before Christ, I have a totally different story. But when I came to Jesus Christ, things changed. My world was turned upside down. I have a hope and I have a future. It's so amazing. So I have two challenges for you today, and I'm not finished, so don't get too uncomfortable. My one challenge is I want you to just read one chapter. Now, you can read all you want to, but I'd like you to accept the challenge of reading one chapter in the Bible tomorrow, starting May the 1st. And you know it's Romans chapter 8. But here's where it gets a little tough. It's a theology course. If you would read Romans chapter 8 for the next 30 days, turn to your neighbor and say, he said 30 days. Say it. He said, dirty 30. 30 days. If you will read that chapter every day for the next 30 days, I'm trying to do the same thing. And if I miss it, I'm not going to think I'm going to hell, but I'll get back on track the next day. I think it will change your thinking on your position in Jesus Christ. And your position is much more than you realize. Some of you know the name Neil Anderson. Neil Anderson has recently written a book called Identity in Christ. And he does the church a great service by listing what some of that identity is. And I just want you to see it on the screen. There are three things that Anderson says about our identity in Christ. First of all, he says that I'm accepted. Listen to these things. I am God's child. And then there's a verse that will go with each of these things. It's not on the screen, but listen to what John 1:12 says. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And you've done that. You are God's child. Look in the mirror and say that. I am God's child. Then I am a friend of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made it known to you. The next one, I have been justified. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think, Lord, are you and I on the same page? Remind yourself as a Christian, that is past tense. I am united with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. I have been bought with a price and I belong to God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of God, of the Holy Spirit within you? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. I'm not going to read you any more verses, but let me share some of these things with you. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I wish I could hear an amen once in a while. I am complete in Christ. I have direct access to the throne of grace. And then listen to these verses. I'm being secure. I am free from condemnation. I'm assured God's works for my good in all circumstances. I cannot be separated from the love of God, glory. I have been established and anointed and sealed by God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident God will complete the good work he started. I am a citizen of heaven in West Virginia. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. He can't touch me, devil. And then see, I'm significant. I'm a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine and the channel of his life. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation. Every time there's a fuss that starts in your house, put on your reconciliation badge. I am seated with Jesus in the heavenly realm. Right now, presently, we are seated with Christ in a heavenly realm. You all are dead Baptists. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And incidentally, that's such good stuff. Amen? We have made 1,500 copies of that sheet for you. So when you go out today, I want you to get it. Because while you're reading your Dirty 30 in the month of May, there are 30 of these on here. And just take one a day, look up the reference to it, check it off as you go, and remind yourself every day. And as you go out there on the little orange bucket tables, you'll find them as you're going in. There's some out at the Welcome Center. Then quickly, I want you to see that we think about our thoughts. We have to get a hold of our minds. You literally have to get a hold of your mind. Notice what it says in verses 5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You know, it's true. I said a few months ago, I was so happy to see the Dirty Dog bookstore go out up at Marengo. The Lion's Den, the Marriage Destroyer, the Sodomite Makers, the Molester Developer store. And it went away, and I was so happy. And I just see they're opening it up again, one exit up in Mount Gilead. Built a brand new building, spent thousands of dollars because they know there are a lot of people who let their mind go in the trash. Your mind is a terrible thing to waste as a Christian. Don't let Satan get in your mind. You have to exercise control over every thought. One of the most dangerous things you can do is just skim through the channels on your TV. One of the most dangerous things you can do is to let that computer Google search go in places that you know you're not old enough, you're not strong enough, you're not close enough to God to resist that type of thing. And it's so easy to get sucked in. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit of is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Think about that. You ever hear the phrase garbage in, garbage out? Well, that's true. When you let garbage come in your mind, rancid refuse comes out after it. It's the only thing that can come out with it. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it's not on the screen, but it says, as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, those things that we really meditate upon. And too many of us just allow thoughts to come in and out without thinking about. We allow ourselves to be involved in it, and we have to deliberately. It takes work, it takes effort to say no to the devil and yes to Jesus. It takes effort to get your body up on Sunday morning, the only day of the week you have to rest, and it's hard to get up on Sunday morning. And sometimes you have to yell down at your leg, say, left leg, you get up first, and then the right leg, you get yourself out of that bed too, right leg, and you come because it takes an effort to do the right thing. But every time you go through that effort and you draw closer to God and you come to church, then you're just glorying in Jesus Christ, and it makes the rest of your week so better when you do that. Amen. We have to set our minds on the Spirit, and you can do it in two ways, and I really will stop. Number one, you recognize you're in a fierce battle. Guys, we're in a battle. Each of us is a walking civil war, one man wrote. Galatians 5:17, notice, says this. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You want to do them. Just remember, Satan does not fight fair. So always be prepared. And then secondly, capture each thought and analyze it. When you're allowing yourself to go somewhere, sometimes as we're raising our children, even my grandchildren, people get upset. Well, why won't you let your kids go to that movie? I said, I'm 65 years old at that point in time, and I'm not old enough to see that movie. I don't think I'm going to let my 12-year-old grandchild go see a movie like that. You say, you think we're supposed to monitor every movie our kids go see? If you have an IQ over 3, you ought to be doing that. If you can care enough to raise them up, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And if mom and dad don't care, no one else is going to care. The school board will never tell you what movies to watch or not to watch. No one else is going to have the impact and the love and the care for your children. 2 Corinthians 10:5 reminds us of the importance of capturing every thought and analyzing it. Paul said, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captivity to obey Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, don't let any thought capture you without considering it first. He's making a point here. If it's a good thought, let it in. If it's a bad thought, speak against it. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ and get away from that thought. And then finally, and most importantly, submit to the Spirit's control. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That means to be at home in you if the Spirit of God lives there. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In Galatians 5:16, Paul so beautifully says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you not gratify the desires of the flesh. And the issue here is not getting more of the Holy Spirit to live this life. When you receive Christ, there's no evidence in the Bible that you get any more of the Holy Spirit than you get at salvation. The key is that the Holy Spirit gets more of you, that you surrender, and that you grow. And sometimes on this walk to glory, we can get sidetracked and sidestepped, and we can't see things clearly. Last summer, I was working on a mission project, and somehow some rain out of a gutter that had been standing for some time came down, and like a dummy, I'm looking up, and that rain goes in my eye. But because I was working, I didn't stop to wash it out and clean it up. I worked all the rest of the day. And the next day, my eye was as red as it can be. But I knew what would fix it. I'd get that red Visine because it takes the red away. It made it worse. By the end of that day, it looked like Deborah had whooped me pretty good. On the third day, I called Dr. Stevens, my ophthalmologist, and said, I think I need to see you. And when I went in, she said, Frank, this is really, really serious. And we have to deal with it. And we dealt with it for a long time. And during that time, I couldn't wear my contacts. And I had to have those glasses that make me look like Sloppy Hoppy. And so I had to wear those during that time. And one time, I had to be gone for a couple days. And I inadvertently picked up the wrong case of glasses. The one I picked up as I was leaving town were the old magnifying glasses I bought at a pharmacy many years before when I refused to admit I needed glasses to begin with. I know I'm the only man that ever experienced that. And so I got to where I was going, and for 2 days, the only world I could see is through those .250 prescription glasses that I bought at CVS Pharmacy. And it was horrible. Now, I could see pretty good. There weren't that many people in danger when I drove. But to get up close and read something was really quite a spell to do. And it gives you a headache when you can't see things. You're trying to focus. And you have to ask your wife to change the channel and do things like that. And it was just really, really fuzzy. The lens that I was looking out of life in had gotten kind of weak. And then the doctor said, you can put your glasses back on. You can put your contacts back in. And I wanted to sing the song, I can see clearly now. Maybe some of us have been looking through the wrong lenses. And even as Christians, we need to get our focus back and see clearly through Jesus Christ. Is that you today? You remember when you loved him so much? Now it's more of a struggle. A church attendance is more of a perfunctory thing than a pleasurable thing. Is today the day that you could say, Lord Jesus, what you have done for me positionally, I want to live out who I am and what I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord.